Now please turn with me in the Bible to the passage that was read, we read together earlier, chapter 1 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 26 to 38. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We have in the New Testament four Gospels, and of those four Gospels, two record the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. Mark doesn't actually mention the birth of Jesus Christ, and John doesn't mention actually the birth of Jesus Christ. John simply says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and so on. So he talks about the fact that Jesus came to this earth, but the actual birth narrative is found in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. Now, when you read the birth narrative, what strikes you, I think, with great force, and I hope at Christmas you again just look at the birth narratives of our Lord Jesus, what strikes you with some force is this thing that Christ was born to the most ordinary people and grew up in the most ordinary of surroundings. This is something that surely strikes you. When you look at the passage that we read, it says there, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So you've got this picture of God in heaven and the angels of God in heaven. This huge picture, this exalted picture of heaven with God and angels. And then suddenly it switches and it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I appreciate that these words are so familiar to us that we don't often think about them. But it's good to just think about the history of this. That, of course, the land of Israel was like any other country. You had those areas, those cities, which were the well-known places. The most densely populated places. The places where the wealthy businessmen. The places where the governing people. And the places where the civil servants, the places where the army barracks were. Jerusalem, of course, was the capital. And in Jerusalem was the temple. And in Jerusalem were the priests. And in Jerusalem was the governor. And in Jerusalem there was a barracks for the soldiers. And so if you wanted to see, if you wanted to find the place where all the action was, well, Jerusalem was there. And then that whole region of Judea was again the place where all the action was. It is where the influential people were. Judea was at the center of this country of Israel. And that's why Judea had its own rulers. And Judea was the center of focus for the Roman government. And if you were to say, well, what are the outlying places? What are the places that are hardly ever mentioned in the Bible? Well, Galilee would be a place that comes to mind. You don't often hear of Galilee. And certainly Nazareth. You never hear of Nazareth in the Old Testament. It is simply not mentioned. Because it wasn't, even in the time of Jesus, it wasn't one of the major centers of power or of population or of business or government or anything like that. And so that opening verse 26 that we read, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then it continues in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Well, the angel was sent not to the high priest in Jerusalem, not to a member of the Sanhedrin, not to a member of the Jewish ruling classes, not to a wealthy Jewish businessman in Rome or in Jerusalem or in Ephesus or any of these major cities. He doesn't go to a man, He goes to a woman. Again, we need to just sort out our cultural thinking here. To us today, well, the angel appeared to a woman. Well, why shouldn't he? But you must always remember, in Bible times, things were very, very different. There was this hierarchical order to society. And men were always at the top. Men were the important people. Simply by being virtue of being male, you were elevated to the higher places of society. And then came the women, and then came the children. And even if a woman was wealthy and successful, she was still a woman. And she couldn't enter that higher plane of society. That was where men were. And so when this record would have been read, you imagine a Jewish synagogue not many years after, and somebody says, "Let me tell you what happened. There was this area of Galilee," and people would say, "Well, Galilee, yeah, we've heard of it. It's some outlying place, isn't it? And this place called Nazareth, yeah, we've heard about it, not mentioned in the Old Testament. I think we've heard one or two references to it." To a woman, the angel of God appeared. And he spoke to her. And this woman, she was a virgin. She wasn't even a married woman with children. And again, in the structure of society, you had among the women, remember they're the second class citizens, among the women, those who were married and had children had risen to the top of their group. And those who were unmarried and virgins, well, they were at the bottom, of course. So he appears to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He's so unknown that Luke has to introduce him. Luke doesn't say, "You all know Joseph, don't you? You've all heard of Joseph," and his readers would have never heard of Joseph because he was a carpenter. So what we find when we read the birth accounts of our Lord Jesus is that God arranged this. This is all in the planning of God, that he sent his son to the most ordinary of people and to live in the most ordinary of circumstances. If you were living in Israel in the days of Jesus, particularly in the first 30 years of his life, and you had heard that the Son of God had been born, and you wanted to wander around the country looking for him, you had to go to the outlying places, to these anonymous people, people nobody had ever heard of, to find the Son of God amongst those people. So the question I have for you this morning is this very simple question. Why is it that God arranged things like this? Why is it that Jesus was born in such humble circumstances? Why is it that Jesus was, it was arranged for Jesus to grow up, to live in such ordinary, such humble circumstances? Now, this is an important question. I've been meditating much on this question this week, and I have three answers for you. And I pray that they will be of great encouragement to you. It's actually a very wonderful thing. There are some deep stuff here, and I trust and pray it will be of great encouragement to you. Why was Christ born in such humble circumstances? Three reasons. The first reason is this. He came to save the most ordinary of people. He came to save the most ordinary of people. We heard in our family talk about Dino Adriano. I remembered his name. Actually, I could have taken 50 quid off you because I looked him up on the internet yesterday. But that would have been cheating because you told me about him. Anyway, we heard about this man, Dino Adriano. Okay? And Dino Adriano obviously wanted to know how the person stacking the shelves, how they do their work, what pressures they have upon them, and how their work conditions are, and how relations are between them and the manager of the store and so on. He obviously wanted to know these things. By the way, I was very moved by his story. I thought that was a very commendable thing to do. And so he goes to the supermarket floor, and he goes into the aisles, and he joins in with the people who are stacking the shelves. because he wants to relate to them. They are the people whom he wants to serve. I want to think the best of him, and I want to think that he had a servant's heart, and he thinks to himself, I'm CEO of this large company, but I want to do the best for all my workers. I don't want to just serve the finance director and the marketing director and the resources director and so on, but I want to be here for all the employees of this company. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he came into the world to save sinners. Now, if God had planned that the rulers of the nations were the ones who will receive salvation, well, you can imagine Jesus would have been born to one of the ruling families, perhaps in Jerusalem or even in Rome. If God had planned that the wealthy ones are the ones who are going to be saved, well, he would have sent his son to one of the wealthy business families, again in Rome or in Jerusalem. If God had planned that only the intellectuals, the highly educated people are the ones who are going to get saved, well, he would have sent his son to one of the intellectual families, perhaps to one of the leading rabbis in Jerusalem or one of the leading professors in the university in Ephesus or in Alexandria. He could have done any of that. There were Jewish people living in Alexandria, and there was a very famous university there at the time. There were Jewish people living in Ephesus, and there was a very famous university there. You can still see the remains of the library of Ephesus from the time of Jesus. But it was God's purpose that the most ordinary of people should come to know him and be saved in him. And so he sends his son to Nazareth of Galilee, to this very ordinary family, Joseph and Mary, that he might relate to the most ordinary of people, that he might speak to them, that he might speak to them in a way that they follow. You look at Jesus' teaching ministry, and you find that crowds come to hear him because they understood him. He spoke to them in parables. He used the most ordinary language to speak to them. I'm envious when I read the teachings of Jesus. It's so simple. You read the parables. I love the parables. And you read the parables and you think there's nothing complicated here. He is a genius in the way that he takes farming or fishing or cooking. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman put in some dough. This is genius, you see. The most ordinary woman could say, yes, I know what this is about. I make dough, I make bread, and I know what this is about. So the Lord Jesus was born in these humble circumstances because he came to save ordinary people. You read in the Gospels of the people who were saved. You read about the woman of Samaria. She was a nobody. You read about the woman caught in adultery. She was a nobody. You read about blind Bartimaeus and how he called out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. A blind beggar. But you see, because Jesus was born in the most ordinary circumstances, this blind beggar felt he could call out to him. If Christ had been born a prince, if Christ had been born a wealthy businessman, if Christ had been born to one of the top families, and he had come to Jericho with his entourage and obviously a princely visit, well, you can imagine blind Bartimaeus being very hesitant. Because that's where he was. He was in Jericho. And people would have said to him, the prince has come. The one who was born to one of the highest families in the land. He has come to Jericho. And he's a healer. He has a record of healing. But blind Bartimaeus says, yeah, but he was born to a princely family. But you see, his story was known. And Bartimaeus knew that he had wandered around Galilee. And he had wandered around Judea and the Decapolis. And he had spoken to the most ordinary of people. And he had healed the most ordinary of people. He had healed the Syrophoenician woman. And he had healed those who had been in great illness and had been cast out of the temple. He had related to them and he had healed them. And so blind Bartimaeus feels, I can speak to him. I can go to him. He will understand me and he will save me. Christ came to save the most ordinary of people. Do you know, on the day of judgment, those who have refused Christ will have no excuse. Those who have refused to believe in Jesus will have no excuse. There is a parable in the Bible where a man turns up at a wedding without the required garments. The garments had been made available, but he didn't take those garments. He refused to use them. And he turns up at the wedding feast without the garments. And the man says to him, "What are you doing here? Who are you? What are you doing here?" And the Bible says he was silent. He had no words. And that will be how it will be with all who are unsaved. People today say, "Well, when I meet God, I will say to him, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did this happen?" Why? They won't. When you read the judgment accounts in the Bible, it is God who speaks. People say very few things. It is God who speaks. Because Christ came to the most ordinary of people, and every facility was made for the salvation of the most ordinary of people. Whoever you are today, whoever you are today, Christ is Savior. And Christ offers you salvation. And Christ says to you, "Come to me and you will be saved." Regardless of what age you are, regardless of what your family upbringing is, it doesn't matter. Christ says, "I have salvation for you." He was born to the most ordinary of people that he might save the most ordinary of people. But there's a second reason why Christ was born in such humble circumstances. And the second reason is this: it is because he represents the most ordinary of people at the right hand of the Father. He represents the most ordinary of people at the right hand of the Father. You must never forget this, that today, seated at the right hand of God the Father, is Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Seated at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your High Priest, who is fully God, but he is fully human. He has all the human emotions that you have. He has all the human thoughts that you have. Everything that makes a person a human being, Jesus is that. He is today as human as we are. Yes, he is fully God, but he is fully man. Now, of course, there is no sin there. In all his emotions, there is no sin. In all his thoughts, there is no sin. But he is fully human. And you must also remember this, that the Lord Jesus, as he lived on this earth 33 years, those 33 years were training for him for his high priestly work. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why did Jesus live on this earth 33 years? I mean, surely he could have come from heaven as a human being over the age of 33. He could have come. And within a day of his coming, he could have died on that cross of Calvary, and he would have made full atonement for our sins, and we would have been forgiven. Because as long as a human being dies on the cross and takes our sins upon him, our salvation is guaranteed. Well, a human being could have come. Age of 33, he could have descended from heaven, 33-year-old. He could have died on that cross, taken our sins upon himself, our sins would have been forgiven. But you must remember, Jesus is more than just the Savior of Calvary. Jesus is the High Priest of his people, who represents his people before his Father in heaven. And those 33 years were training him. This is what the letter to the Hebrews says. It says he learned obedience. Now, it doesn't mean he was disobedient. What it means is that he learned what it means to be a human being. He learned what it means to live here on earth. He learned what stresses there are, what pressures there are, what illnesses there are, what kind of things life throws at people here on earth. Again, it goes back to that CEO. He wanted to learn what it is like to be somebody walking the floors of Sainsbury's and stacking the shelves. He wanted to know what kind of pressures people face, what kind of financial issues there are. He wanted to learn these things. And Jesus, in order to represent us, learned what it means to be human. He went through all those experiences. And during those 33 years, he would have known financial hardship. Do you know it's very likely his father Joseph died at an early age. We never hear of Joseph after the birth narratives. We read about Joseph in the birth narratives. After that, Joseph disappears from the story. Very likely he died when Jesus was quite young. And you can imagine the situation. There is Mary with her children. She had several sons and daughters. We know some of their names. And her husband has died. And this is first century Israel. And there is financial hardship. And perhaps there were times when they went without food. There were times when she couldn't buy clothes for her children, shoes for her children. There were times, perhaps, when they had to go without warmth, without even a roof over their head. We don't know. But it's very, very certain that Jesus knew what it means to have financial poverty. He knew what it means to have death in the family. His father has died. He knew what it means to have illness in the family, because illness is always there. Perhaps his brothers, his sisters, his mother, they got ill, and he saw what illness brings. He saw anguish, he saw pressure, he saw difficulties. He experienced them all. He was not aloof, he was not remote from these things. He experienced all these things. Today he sits at the right hand of the Father, your great high priest. Now we need to understand what is going on in heaven. And what is going on in heaven is an eternal discussion between the Trinity about the church of Jesus Christ on earth. Today, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have discussed you. They've discussed you. Because God the Son is your Savior, He is your Shepherd, He is your Lord. And He looks at you. And He has you in mind. He sees the pressures that you are under. He sees the anxieties that you have. He sees the trials that you are facing. He sees the illnesses that you are going through. He sees all the turmoil that is there in your life. And He is proactive. He doesn't wait for you to come in prayer. He is proactive. His heart is moved. He is a human being. You see suffering on the television, your heart is moved. You see pictures from Afghanistan, your heart is moved. Well, Jesus is your plight. And the human heart is created in this way, that when you see people suffering, your heart is moved. And He has a human body. He is a human being. And He sees your plight, and His heart is moved. And so He talks about you. And He says, I have one there in Clevedon. And they have trials in their life. And this is the trial that they have. And so He brings this. And He prays to His Father. And He directs the Holy Spirit that He might bring comfort and relief to you. We need to understand the relationship between the Trinity. He works under God the Father. But He is the one who directs the work of the Holy Spirit. You read in Acts chapter 2 that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given to Him and He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to this earth to work under the direction of Jesus Christ for the benefit of God's people. And so Christ looks at your case and Christ is moved by this. And Christ directs the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the comforter. You imagine the CEO of Sainsbury's and he's back in his office. He's done his stint on the floors. He's back in the office. He's got his secretary and everything. And the in-house magazine lands on his desk. And he picks up the in-house magazine that Sainsbury's staff get. And he flicks through it and it says, Sainsbury's in Portishead. A woman in her 40s, her husband has cancer and has died. He's got two young children. And his mind goes back to when he was on the shop floor. And he remembers one of his colleagues, a woman in her 40s, and her husband died. And he remembers the financial pressures that came upon this woman. He remembers the anguish because this woman had young children and her husband has died. And he remembers all that. And a few months later, it has happened again. And he immediately says, something has to be done about this. I remember when I was on the floor of one of our supermarkets, a similar thing happened. And that poor woman went through anguish. She went through enormous worry about her finances. She went through enormous worry about her house, her mortgage, her children, on top of all the grief of losing her husband, on top of all the grief of looking after her children who mourn the death of their father. I remember seeing all this, and it's happened again. Well, I want something to be done about this woman. I want some action to be taken. You can imagine that happening. And you see, Christ represents us in heaven. And Christ is proactive in his representative work. Now, I know we sometimes look at this and we think, well, if Christ is representing me, how come my life is in such a mess? You mustn't think that he has forgotten you. You mustn't think that he's impotent. You mustn't think that you're unimportant. He is at work. He is all wise. He is all wise. But I promise you this. He is at work. And you are foremost in his mind. This is the most wonderful thing about Christ our High Priest. All the millions and millions and millions of Christians worldwide, they are all on his heart. We sang, didn't we, a little earlier, my name is written on his heart. You know, that's a biblical thing. The Old Testament priest had the names of the Israelite tribes written on his breastplate. Because they were on his heart. They were supposed to be on his heart. And a diligent priest would have them on his heart. And Christ has you on his heart. And he understands what you are going through. Because he grew up in the most ordinary circumstances. So why was Christ born in such humble circumstances? Well, he came to save the most ordinary people. Secondly, he represents the most ordinary of people. And then the third reason why Christ was born in such humble circumstances, he is perfecting the most ordinary of people for heaven. He is perfecting the most ordinary of people for heaven. Jesus Christ is perfecting you. Jesus Christ is at work in you. Jesus Christ is transforming you into his image. This is why the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. The Holy Spirit identifies sin in you. And the Holy Spirit begins to work to remove that sin. And the Holy Spirit sees your weaknesses. He sees my weaknesses. And he looks at me and he says, this guy needs patience. He needs graciousness. He needs to be kind. He needs to be compassionate. He needs to be merciful. A number of weaknesses there. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work, transforming us into the image of Christ so that we are as sinless as he is and as kind and compassionate and merciful and gracious as he is. Many of us have very, very rough edges. Many of us have characteristics that are simply not right. They're not Christ-like. We tend to be impatient. We tend to be rude and arrogant and unkind and lacking in compassion and lacking in care. All these things are there in all of us. And Christ is at work in us, perfecting us. Now we mustn't panic about this. This is the work of grace. And as Christ looks at us, not only does he see all our tensions and our anxieties and our worries, he sees our sins and he sees our weaknesses. Now you see, he had to be born in the most ordinary circumstances to understand human sin. He himself was sinless. But he had to understand human sin. He had to understand what human sin does. He had to understand what it means to be addicted to sin. He had to understand how damaging sin is to a person. He had to understand how sin takes grip of a person and how a person cannot let go of that sin because it's taken grip of him. And he had to understand how they can be helped through this. He is our shepherd. And so he directs the work of the Holy Spirit that we might be perfected. I once had a friend who had a very, very serious illness. He was taken into Nairobi Hospital, and the consultant came to see him. And the consultant sat down and talked with him. I happened to be there when this happened. I was visiting, he was a member of my church. And the consultant came, and I said, "Do you want me to leave?" And he said, no, you're okay. And he sat down, and he looked at this man with kindness and compassion and said, "Tell me." And so the person described all his ailments. And the consultant wrote and kept nodding. And you could see he understood this illness. He'd been a consultant 30 years. He understood this illness. And he said, "Right, I'm going to get you some medicine. And some of the things that you have will be nice tasting and they will be pleasant to you. But some of the medicine you have will taste bitter. And some of it will actually make you vomit, because you have things in your system that I need to get out." And that wasn't pleasant. This poor man, he was quite weak. He was an old man, he was quite weak. It wasn't pleasant. But the consultant gradually and compassionately ministered medicine to him and cleared his body of whatever there was and began to make him healthy again. And he did come out of that hospital healthy because the consultant understood his illness and ministered treatment to him. Christ understands our sin problem. And Christ is at work removing sin from us. This is why there are trials. This is why there are difficulties. Sin is being removed. And Christ-likeness is being instilled. But he had to understand what sin is in order to be our Savior. So why was Jesus born in such humble circumstances? Well, he came to save the most ordinary of people. He represents in heaven today the most ordinary of people. And he is at work perfecting the most ordinary of people. Praise God for his saving work.